Good evening. Okay. Get myself sorted here. I need a bigger podium. One of the most frequent comments that people have been saying as I've spoken to them, either within the exhibition or outside the exhibition, is an incredible sense of the presence of God. And in one way, we shouldn't be surprised by the incredible sense of the presence of God in here, given the intentionality of what we are doing and what we are displaying to people. But at the same time, isn't it just amazing, wonderful? And we applaud his grace in allowing us to understand and feel, perhaps, and experience that presence. And as I was, it was Friday night, I took this picture here of the church, all lit up. And the sense of it being a light in the darkness really struck me. If you're driving down from Dollingstown, you actually see the tower of the church first before you see the village. And you see the lit tower first before you see the village. And so I can only imagine if you're a little bit further out towards Donnacloney or wherever, out towards Dromore, listen, sure, you're going to see this light that is this church. And I don't have a picture of nighttime in Dollingstown, but I know driving up and down past it, the lights are on at the front in the hallway, and the light shines out, the Sin Saviour shines out into Dollingstown. And I think it's good to be reminded in a practical and physical way of the spiritual reality that we are a light. This church, Sin Saviour's, all of us within it, we are light in the darkness. And what we are doing in these 10 days, and we've only really started, is enhancing that light. We're turning up the brightness. We're turning it up in a very deliberate way. And light can blind a few people, can annoy a few people. But light on the whole enlightens our lives, and it is the light of Christ that we are shining and we are is being reflected from these incredible angels. And it is the intentionality of what we're doing here that I wanted to try and touch on this evening as we look at behaviors in the church. And I'm going to pick up from where I left off last week, which was looking at the notion that we must plan. It's important to plan. While we know God knows the plans for us, the plans to prosper and not to hurt us, so we know that verse, and we hold on to that verse and rely on that promise beautifully. We still have to plan. We still have a responsibility to do things. And we used the passage last week of Paul's change of travel plans to the Corinthians just to show what that change of plan did to personalities and perceptions and a misunderstanding of the intention of Paul, but he perseveres and he tries to sort it out. And what we're going to look at tonight is what came next for Paul. Immediately, what came next? So I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 2 chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I could not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's words, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God. We speak in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Okay, so to recap, Paul had changed his travel plans. It upset some people in Corinth, and he then wrote again to explain what was going on. He then picks up because there has been a particular individual within that church who has been causing severe problems for the entire Corinth church, but also for Paul, even though Paul has pretty much let it wash over the top of his head. And so Paul is writing back to them, and the first instruction he gives them is that they need to forgive this guy. They need to forgive him. When I showed the picture of the church as light, I'm conscious of the fact that around the world, many churches, their light is dim. We have a lot of stories about mega churches, especially in the United States, where problems have befallen it. It's bad enough to live in a time when external pressures on the church are huge in terms of legislation, persecution, depending where you live in the world, and all the rest of it which you're aware of. It's bad enough having all of that without an internal squabble within churches that really damages the witness of that church in the community or wherever it resides. So when we look at the light, we have a responsibility to understand the power of that light, our place within that light, what we're supposed to do with that light, how we're to plan, like I was talking about last week. That's why we're here. We've planned this. How we're to plan what we're to do. That witness is vital. That light in the darkness needs to keep shining. And I'm conscious that around the world, some churches have fallen foul of many different internal squabbles, or leaders within the churches have fallen foul of internal squabbles and of their own behavior. We're talking about the behavior of each and every one of us. If the light is to be bright, you know, when you raise your children, you teach them manners. We might argue about what the right table manners are. We know, teach them please and thank you. We have ways of raising the kids in which we hope they'll be polite, they'll be kind, they'll be loving, they'll be considerate. Hopefully, they'll put others before themselves. Probably not all the time. We teach them. And as we grow in the church, and as we are church, and as we behave as church, isn't it right that we behave properly as God intended? And so Paul is writing back to the church about this one individual whom they really need to forgive. If the witness of the church in Corinth is to be restored, they are to be collectively, and I use the word loosely, happy again, content again, and can move on in the Lord. So he writes quite a severe letter to them, asking them to do this, to show forgiveness, to show forgiveness. And I was looking up, as we do on the internet, and our friend hopefully this works, C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, he has something to say about forgiveness. Now, Simon was talking about prayer this morning and referred to the Screwtape Letters as well. So here we have the Screwtape Letters. You all know what it is. Major devil telling apprentice devil how to mess with us Christians, and the enemy then is God. So when they say they're praying for forgiveness, let them be trying to feel forgiven. Teach them to estimate the value of each prayer by their success in producing the desired feeling. And never let them suspect how much success or failure of that kind depends on whether they are well or ill, fresh or tired at the moment. So you can see where Screwtape is trying to encourage the devil to mess with us to the extent that the forgiveness that we give to someone is kind of just ephemeral. It's not really real. We feel really dead good after it. And the person we've forgiven, they feel really dead good, feel great. That feeling of, yeah, I'm all right. But its sincerity and its integrity is lacking. And so we need to understand forgiveness in the way in which Paul is doing it. And it's just, the slate is wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean. William Arthur Ward, one of the famous and great preacher, wrote, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." We are most like God when we forgive. It's one of the marks that makes us stand out. We love our enemies, but our ability to forgive, is outstanding in a world that just doesn't get that. Or sometimes, I read a paper on the scientific rationale of forgiveness. I never read such a load of rubbish. It was all to do with endorphins and essentially how you feel rather than the essential spiritual act by the grace of God to forgive someone. You can't do it without his grace. Abraham Lincoln, when he was asked how he was going to treat rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union after the Civil War, they expected the answer was one of revenge. But Lincoln merely said, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." And Paul needs the Corinthians to forgive this guy who has been an absolute pain in their backsides, stirring stuff up to such an extent that it was impacting on Paul and his mission. But he wants them to forgive them. In fact, he even says this guy has suffered enough because he knows that you all know, the Corinthian church, that he was the one causing the problems. So forgive him. This essential quality of a light in the darkness, it must be a forgiving church. Now, there are many qualities that a church has to have. And indeed, when we move into the new year, we'll be preaching in our series in the mornings on, is it mornings? Yes. Just checking. In the mornings on the essential qualities of a good church. Of a good church. But here we are, Paul telling them to forgive. And he has a reason for telling them to forgive. He says this, "For this is why I wrote," verse 9, "that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." So the act of forgiveness was Paul's test of understanding their obedience to the faith which they professed. And we know that being obedient to the faith we profess is the faith in Jesus Christ. And the behavior of forgiveness should come naturally and flow from that faith. That would be the mark of a good church. That would be the mark of a church that behaves properly. That would be the mark of a church where the light shines in the darkness. That's a church that won't fall in on itself because it can maintain its relationships in a gracious way by understanding the need to forgive. Because Paul then goes on just not to mention obedience. He goes on to say, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You can imagine, as I talked about last week, Satan loves dithering Christians. Well, Satan also loves a church where its people are arguing with it themselves, where there is no forgiveness between the members of the church body. Because an essential Christian characteristic and behavior is to forgive one another. Slate wiped clean, it never happened, move on. Imagine then how he must rub his hands when a church continues to argue, where the distress caused by it is fomented and gets worse. We need to be smart when we're doing stuff in church. We need to understand that there is an enemy. Simon talked about the battle that was going on, that's going on all around us, of which these physical representations of angels represent the bigger spiritual battle. There's a battle going on around us. We are part of it. We're engaged in it. This church, in this community, at this time, is genuinely engaged in it. The subject of angels is not something light and fluffy. It is the stuff of spiritual warfare. The reality of the Christian life on earth, we are on a battlefield, not a playground, as Tozer liked to talk about. So we need to be smart about how the enemy behaves. Always good to go into battle, perhaps, with the enemy's battle plan. Well, the enemy's battle plan is fairly obvious. Mess with us, and the easiest way to mess with us is if we do it to ourselves by not actually living the life and behaviors of a Christian who professes Christ crucified. We fall right into his hands if we fail to live accordingly. And Paul is making it clear here, so that we would not be outwitted. Forgive, obey. Be like Christ. Give Satan not an inch. Has nowhere to go, nowhere to play with us, no way of attacking us if we are behaving properly. That is a massive challenge. We need to be obedient. The other thing is we need to be smart. God gave us a brain, I know. You know that. Use it. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians too. Now, he doesn't say that like I say it, but it's implicit in everything here that he is writing. You've been given common sense. You've been given a brain. You've been given an intellect. You all have different gifts. Use them. Because that's another way of the church gathering round itself, becoming strong in its formation and its behaviors and its actions and in the things that it's doing. If we act with a unity of purpose, because we've sat down, we've thought about it, we've planned it, we've considered the consequences, we understand the purpose of why we're doing something. As with everything around you this evening, we've thought about it. We've got to use our brains. He talks to them about, in verse 12, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. I find this rather interesting because the emotion collided with the intellect. There was a problem. Paul's spirit was disturbed. He couldn't settle. You ever had a situation where you can't settle on something? You want to do something, but you can't settle it because something's just not right. Something's out of place, or something hasn't fallen into place, or it's just really annoying. And that's what Paul had. This wonderful door of opportunity that he talked about, that we talked about last week, he couldn't properly fulfill it because poor Titus wasn't there when he was supposed to be there, and this disturbed Paul. The emotion clashed with the intellect, the plan starting to come apart a little. But he goes on, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now, the triumph that's being referred to here is a Roman triumph. When a Roman general, I think he killed, when he kills or captures at least 5,000 of the enemy, he gets a parade. All right? He doesn't have to contact the parades commission. He gets a proper parade. And the parade would start and would end up somewhere around the Circus Maximus in Rome. And what happened during the parade, in this triumphal parade, was that there would be music played, but there would also be a thing, there would be incense. And the incense would waft its way along the parade route. Now, to those who were victorious, that was some smell. It was a beautiful smell. To prisoners and slaves, that was the smell of death. It was the smell of death. Because when they got to the Circus Maximus, all the prisoners and the slaves, they were basically thrown to the lions, for want of better, or they had to fight gladiators. But they were dead meat. So how do you smell this evening? I'm sorry, that's not really a rude question. How do you smell this evening? How does the church smell? How do we as a church smell? How do we in Maryland and Darlington, how do we smell? Do we smell good to those who love Christ? Do we stink to those who don't like Christ? Do we smell good enough to persuade others to come and linger and maybe faintly take on some of our smell because they're hearing about Jesus Christ and they want to know more and they go on, you know, Simon's aftershave, I want some of that. How do we smell? It's not a rude question. Because that's what's going on here. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Always leads us in triumphal procession. No matter what the spiritual battle going on out there in which we are partly engaged, we are always in a triumphal procession. We are always victorious. The Lord has secured the victory. We are always in triumphal procession. And through us, to continue in the verse, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So not only are we light, we also smell good to those who want to know more about Christ. Have we forgiven the way we're supposed to forgive? Are we obeying the way we're supposed to obey? Are we sweet-smelling fragrance of Christ? Are we living lives triumphally? Now, that's not about sticking it to the man. That's not about arrogance. That's not about boastfulness. That's about a humble assurance that we reign with Christ victorious. Is that how we're living? Is that how we are behaving as church? Is that how we're behaving as church? Do we smell nice in triumph? What? Sorry about that. Because we smell nice in Christ. This is the best image I could get of spreading the fragrance. But you get the picture. I hope you get the picture. We need to smell nice. And it's not about arrogance. It's about abject humility, which is our strength. That is our triumph. So are we being smart? Do we smell nice? Are we forgiving? Are we living as we're supposed to live? Because he goes on in this and he's a little bit worried. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now there's a Greek word here, kapeleo, for the word peddle, which means to trade in. Are we like someone who's trading the gospel? Do you ever have maybe when you were younger, well, certainly I did, you bought those cards, Trump cards. Did you ever buy the Trump cards? Or you bought the cards that you could stick, I'm really talking to the guys, will get this, where you know, the World Cup was on, you got all the football teams, and you got their book, and you stuck your cards in. But you didn't have Pele, this is just me showing my age now. I didn't have Pele, so we'd go into school, and I might have Bobby Moore. And you would swap it. You'd trade Bobby Moore for Pele and a bubble gum and a chew because he was worth a bit, right? You would trade him. And the word here that's being used about an erroneous use of the gospel is like that. There are people trading in the gospel. Do you trade in the gospel? That's a really tough question, isn't it? Do you trade in the gospel? Is there a quid pro quo for you when you're talking to God? Or are you all in with God and allow God to do what he wants to do? Because the problem for the church in Corinth was that there were people peddling, trading in the gospel. Now, if you're sitting, you're rubbing your hands because you want that. You want that church to be doing something that really it shouldn't be doing. Eventually, more cracks will appear and that church will get itself into a lot of trouble. So Paul is trying to teach them the basics of being a church. And of course, there's so much more. He told us to plan and plan well. He told us to be smart, use what we've got. He told us to do it honestly and with integrity. Don't peddle the gospel. He told us to know that we are victorious and not to irrationally fear. He told us to be aware of the spiritual battle that is going on. He told us to make sure we smell nice in our behaviors, in our relationships, in all that we do. And of course, at the center of all of that behavior is the person of Jesus Christ, acknowledging him for who he is and what he does in our lives. And that takes us full circle back to the light. And we look at the light and we ask ourselves, is our light shining? We don't need a Duracell battery to keep it going. All we need is Christ. But our behaviors impact on our relationships within and without. What are we doing about all of that? How do you smell tonight? Are you using your brains tonight when you come in here? Is there someone you need to forgive? And you need to do it now. Is there a part of your life where you're not fully obedient to Christ and you better hand it over? Because all of that collectively, if we're getting it right, secures and roots us, makes us terribly hard to knock down or knock out. That is the advice Paul is giving the Corinthian church. And he goes on to give more, but we're going to leave some of that for the new year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live obedient lives, to live lives like we know we've been forgiven, to live obedient lives, to be aware of any cracks in our armor that need healed or sorted out, to live victoriously, to live expectantly, to live brightly, to smell beautifully, and to have relationships, Lord, which speak of you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.